Tonight I want to talk about circumstances. Circumstances. God is not controlled by circumstances. Some of you sitting in this audience tonight, you've come to this convention because you were desperate. You needed something to take back to your home church. I believe you're here because you want a new vitalization to take place in your Sunday school. I'm not insinuating that your Sunday school is dead by any means, but any preacher worth his salt wants to see the Sunday school progress and grow. Not merely for the number, but because every number means a soul. Hallelujah. And I think we are a progressive district that loves God. Every department of this district is exuberant and excited about the work of God and the future of the Church of the Living God. And Sunday school, above seemingly the other departments, ought to be full of enthusiasm, vim, vigor, and vitality, vitamin A, B, C, and D. Hallelujah. Because it is the department that is supposed to be able to reach every age group in the church. Sometimes circumstances presented discourage some. Some people, they look at circumstances and they say, there's no way I can be successful in this particular project that we've started. I believe any project you start in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, and if it's to upbuild and to glorify God, God's going to bless it. Amen. I really believe that. God is not controlled by circumstances, but He is moved by faith. Oh, thank God. When you pray, whatever you desire, He said, when you pray, believe it. And ye shall have it. Praise God. I believe that. I don't care if it's a Sunday school of 200 or 500. If you pray and believe you shall have it, you shall have it. I want you to go with me just a little while tonight and watch the heat specters dance in a frenzy up on that brown, parched, dead stubbles that used to be luscious green meadows where sheep grazed. But today it's different. It isn't like that today. There's no grazing sheep. They've long since died of thirst. The aqueducts around the city of Samaria are dry. Water is at a premium and the kids are crying for a drink. The animals that have survived, they sway as they walk, trying to keep from falling. And there's only one good team of horses in the country, and they're in the king's barns. Old King Ahab, he's just summons a preacher, a man of God, if you please, Obadiah, and he says, I want you to go into the land, into the fountains of water, and I want you to go into all the brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. Things are getting serious. You see, I brought you into this scene about 3 years into a drought when everything is terrible and it looks bad. Let's see just a minute why these scorched plains are screaming out judgment and accusations against the communities and the city of Samaria. The Bible tells me in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 33, and Ahab made a grove. Now listen closely. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the other kings before him. What an indictment against a man. He did not have anything good to say about Ahab. The best he could say is that he existed, and then he existed with the determination to provoke God to anger. You may know some folks in your community that seems like they've been on doing the same thing. In fact, sometimes some saints seems like they want to provoke God to anger by the way they live. But I'm telling you, when you get God angry at you, you are in some very serious trouble. Notice verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Listen to verse 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Can you imagine this? Who is this brazen, Bible-thumping fanatic who would dare to lay his finger on the nose of the king and speak so irreverent to him? Who is this guy? Who's his mama? Who's his papa? Why, as I've tried to find out a little bit about this man, there's no record recorded about his parentage. The archives do not trace him back to royalty. In fact, this man, he just seems to happen on the scene. But that sounds like, my God, hallelujah. He saves by many and by few. Doesn't make him any difference. It doesn't take a DDLD, a guy with as many degrees as a thermometer, for God to use. God is not always looking for ability, but He's looking for some availability. Hallelujah. With what authority does this guy speak anyway? He proclaims this. He said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. I like this. After reading the previous chapter, which tells the melancholy story of rapid spread and universal prevalence of idolatry in the favored land of the 10 tribes, we might suppose that this was the end of all. The church was gone. God had forsaken them. Everything was at a loss. And that the worship of Jehovah would never again acquire its lost prestige and power. And no doubt the principal actors in this story tonight thought it the same thing. But they had made one unfortunate mistake and omission. They omitted in their calculations the Lord God Jehovah. Hallelujah. Now, I don't care what seems to be your circumstances. I don't care what seems to be your city's plight. I don't care what seems to be. I'm telling you that if you don't omit God, when you do your calculations, you put God right in the middle of it. And there is no city too hard. There is no family too rejecting. There is no person too hard that God cannot break through and bring them old-time religion in their heart and in their lives. Praise God. Because God is not controlled by circumstances, ladies and gentlemen. Woo, praise God. And there he stood. He said, before whom I stand. Oh, thank God. He stood there in the presence of Ahab. But he was conscious of the presence of a greater than an earthly monarch. Praise God. I imagine them little old doodads begin to crawl up and down his back. Amen. We know him today as Jesus bumps. Hallelujah. When that Holy Spirit of God begins to move up and down your shoulder blades, huh? You know something's about to happen. Huh? Woo, praise God. And sometimes when you almost give up and it seems like you can't go any further, do as Elijah did. He prayed. He was a praying man. He was a praying man. He was a praying man. And when you're praying,
you ain't playing. And if you ain't praying, then you are playing. Oh, praise God. I want you to know, if you learn how to pray, you can pray yourself hot. Praise God. You can pray yourself a new Sunday school. You can pray yourself a new enthusiasm about the church. You can pray yourself a new enthusiasm about your class. You can walk in there Sunday morning with power like you've never had before.
I begin to feel something moving here now. Amen. The Lord's in this place. Did I get this turned on? Where'd you get this cheap thing anyway? All right. Yeah, it's all right. All right. Let me go on here. Here he stands, and he said, before whom I stand. He wasn't denoting that he was standing in the presence of royalty as far as Ahab was concerned. But man, he stood before God. Hallelujah! And God was sanctioning every word. He stood there in the presence of God. I want you to know, my friends, that the presence of God was greater than any earthly monarch could ever be. And even in the presence of Jehovah, before whom angels bow lowly and they worship, hearkening to the voice of His word, Gabriel himself could not enjoy a loftier designation. As he said in Luke 1:19, and the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Now, I know sometimes we old preachers, we get down and out, and we don't know what to do. We step up there, and somebody says, well, we just about got him now. Let's hang with it a little longer. Just a little longer, and he'll throw in the towel. He drags to the pulpit. And some sit there, and they clean their fingernails and look at the pictures and pass their notes. They think, oh, he's just about had it. We're about rid of this dude. But he stands there behind that pulpit, and all at once, like a Missouri mule's ears flip up. My God, and he looks around, and fire begins to shoot from them eyes. And he takes that finger, and brother, he begins to point it. And when he gets through with that sermon today, I'm telling you the truth. You hear folks kind of like little puppy dogs whining with the tail between the legs, and here they go out the front door. I thought we had him. Hey, God's got that man. Are you hearing me? God, that's God's church that he's taking care of. That's God's church that he's protecting and anointing a man to minister to. Woo! Hallelujah! And God will never forsake his man if that man will serve God. Well, all right. You know, I looked up that name, Elijah. It may be rendered, Jehovah is my God. But there may be another rendering of the name Elijah. And that is, Jehovah is my strength. Woo! And it was in the strength of Jehovah God that he stood there unwavering, unafraid, unyielding, praise God. Elijah the Tishbite said to Ahab, oh, just burst forth. You know, all revelations seem to us to be sudden. Look at the appearance of Ahijah to Jeroboam. And look at the instance right before us tonight. No mild man would have been equal to this occasion. God had to pick a special man. You see, he sends nurses to the sick room, and he sends soldiers to the battlefield. The son of consolation and the son of thunder cannot exchange places. You're right when you say that the dew and the light and the soft breezes are God's, but you must not suppose that thunder and the hurricanes and the floods belong to a meaner God. No, God meets the occasion. Hallelujah! And he subjugates those circumstances, and he presents the help for the needy in that time of trouble. He meets every challenge. Look at these two men standing face to face, toe to toe.
But you're mistaken if you think the battle's between these two men. Because, my friends, it is not. It's right against wrong. It's faithfulness against treachery. It's purity against corruption. My friend, there comes a time when we must take command of the situation in the name of Jehovah God. And it's not enough to be just godly. We must avow it in an open conduct and articulate our confession here. You know, the liberal humanists, they would have us believe that our Constitution forbids religion and government, when actually it forbids a government religion. They say that you ought to keep your religion private. It. Well, my friend, you can do that in Russia. You can think whatever you want. Just don't say anything about it. I want you to know our Constitution states that Congress shall make no law. Listen closely now. They shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or, listen to this, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It's saying they will not have a state religion. They didn't say they wouldn't have religion in the government. Oh, no. But they would not have a government-controlled religion. And they said they would not make any law that would stop us or prohibit us from the free thinking of religion. No, my friend. Not the free thinking, but the free exercise thereof. We exercise our religion by witnessing, by publishing tracts and books, by articulating our stance on the radio. We exercise our religion by having Sunday schools and Monday schools and Tuesday schools and Wednesday schools and Thursday schools and Friday schools and Saturday schools. Yes, and then Sunday again and all over again and again and again. It is the exercise of our religion. I must say something right here concerning our children. We're given our children. God gave them to us with a mandate to teach them. That mandate was not given to the state, nor to the national government, but to you, darling, wonderful, beautiful parents. God demanded that you teach your children. You will be held responsible for what you do with your kids. The profound statement of Jesus to the men trying to trap him concerning taxes to Caesar is taken so lightly by us today. Holding a penny in his hand, he said, "Whose inscription or superscription is on this penny?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Then render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's." We're made in the image of God. It is His image that is upon our children. Let us not give them to Caesar. Let us not give them to the world. But let us give them to God, because they are in His image and after His likeness. I refuse to turn them over to the dead.
I refuse. Yes, sir. I refuse.
I said, I refuse to give him over to the devil. I'm not going to do it. They belong to God. I said, they belong to God. He said, look at them. And God created man in His own image and after His likeness. That's what God did. And God made your children in His own image. Now then, that super inscription is on them. That superscription is upon our children. And now then, what are we going to do with them? We're going to give them to God. Hallelujah. I'm going to teach them when I lie down and when I rise up in the morning. Yeah. I'm going to teach them. Somebody, I'll pray. I thought it came to me just the other day. New convert.
He got saved in his home. He and his wife and his sister-in-law. They turned on the radio, and there I was, screaming on the radio, and hollered and spit in the microphone. And man, they got a hold of it. And it was at church that night. And I began to preach on this marvelous truth that we Pentecostals usually end up preaching on. Praise God. All three of the students said, I want to be baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. I baptized all three of them in the name of Jesus. And they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right.
Been attending every service, been tender times. I know they got saved. Well, they came to God. He came to me in my office the other night. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm having a little trouble with my teenagers, my children. He said, what do you think ought to make them go to church? What do you think? I told him what I thought. I said, would you make them do anything else? I said, now, if you don't make them do anything else, then forget the church business.
Amen.
But I said, if you make them do anything else, right, it should not be a point of discussion.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I said, you ought to call them and say, our kids got saved. What a happy man. Your old dad's a new man. I used to be a doper. I used to be a sinner. But now I'm not. And I used to be a street child. Now I don't. And now, this is not up for discussion. I'm just going to tell you what we're going to do. Every Sunday morning, without fail, we're going to get ready, and we are going to go to church. Praise God. We're going to go to church. Now you go. Oh, yes. My. I've done a lot of that in my lifetime. You see, it just don't get out there. All right, he said, and I told him, I said, bring him to church. There's no discussion here. Let me tell you folks something. If you're afraid it's going to turn them away from God, if they don't go to church, they're already away from God. Are you hearing me? You say, well, I'm afraid they won't get saved. No, they'll never get saved unless they come in contact with this old man right here to preach the Word of God without fear or without favor. And if they feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. One kid said, uh-oh, he's fueling up again. Now they were. Ahab standing toe-to-toe with Elijah. Ahab listens with his fist clenched and his eyes narrowed. Is this, shall I call him a prototype of John the Baptist? He screamed out the judgment of God on the land. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my words. Elijah, have you let your mouth overload you, bud? Whew, that's a big statement there. No, he was safe, ladies and gentlemen. Listen to God's instructions to Israel. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Listen to verse 17. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and shut up the heavens, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you. Preacher friend, don't be intimidated. If the Bible says it, you say it. I get so tired of these little limp wrist sissy pants preachers that stands up there and tickles the ears of the people. We need some real men in the pulpit that will stand and declare the full counsel of God. If the Bible says it, then you say it, my friend. Don't be intimidated by the devil. You hear what I'm saying? God's already said it. Oh, like Elijah, God's going to stand by you. Oh, you'll sometimes feel alone, and it'll look like you're alone. But Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'll be there. I don't care how the circumstances look. I don't care what's presented. I'll be with you. I'll take the situation in hand at the right time. Preacher, I stand and preach the word. I tell it like it is. Well, any time a God-called and God-anointed preacher stands in the pulpit, he stands there without mother, without father, without wife, without friends, without lobbyist influence, just God and him. He has to reprove, rebuke, oh, my friend, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He cries against some. He rebukes others. He binds up the broken hearts. He preaches deliverance to the captive. Sirs, the people would see Jesus. Are you hearing Brother McCool tonight? This world wants to see Jesus. They don't want to see your choir. They don't want to hear you philosophize. They don't want to see a performance of theatrics. They would see Jesus. They want to hear Him in the singing. They want to see Him in the worship. They want to see Him in the Sunday school teacher. They want to see Him in the preacher. They want to hear Him in the voice of their leaders, speaking with kindness and love, but with unmistakable authority. They want to hear men that's been with Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. You're fooling yourself if you're trying to get by on personality and talent. You're fooling yourself if you're trying to get by on how articulate you are and how suave you may appear. The people you're going to impress is people that don't love God and won't buckle under to the Word of God. Are you listening, Brother McCool? Oh, we had a bunch of them little ecclesiastical midgets, rinky-dinks, as Brother Lumpkin calls them. They had them in Ahab's day, but he had them right under his little old thumb, you know. When he said frog, they jumped. When he said jump, they said how far, how high. Man, they was ready to do whatever, you know. They was in the political arena, you see. I know so-and-so. I know so-and-so. I wonder sometimes God don't say, well, who is that? I don't think I know him. I heard this story one time. Said this old fella, that's when they left the church doors open. So this old fella, every day at the same time, he'd come in. And he's just a man of the street. He wasn't dressed nice, but he had an old hat, and he'd take his hat off, and he'd come down to the altar. He'd kneel down there, and he'd look straight up. And the preacher saw him come in there several times, and he hid back there to see what he's doing. He'd just come right down the aisle with his hat in his hand, and he knelt down there, and he looked up, and he said, "Hello, Jesus, this is Jim." And then he got up, put his hat on, walked right back out again. Day after day. And that preacher thought, that's the strangest guy I ever seen. One day he didn't show up. Somebody called the preacher and said, "Jim's in the hospital and he's very, very sick. He's had some kind of attack and he's in intensive care." And the preacher went down to see him because he was a member far removed, you see. And he went down to see old Jim. They had him in there and old Jim was unconscious. And the doctor said, "Preacher, the reason I called you down here, I understand that he went to your church occasionally and said he's going to die. There's no way for him to get up from here. And I just want to let you know, see if you want to make some arrangements." The preacher said, "Well, yes." And this down out there in the hall. And the director, the preacher, opened the door and looked in. And old Jim was sitting up in bed. And the preacher said, "My God, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, preacher, I don't know." He said, "But all at once, I opened my eyes and said there was a man standing there." He said, took off his hat and he said, "Hello, Jim, this is Jesus." "Hello, Jim, this is Jesus. You may not think them little prayers of yours on those prayer meetings go very far, are. You may think that it's just beating in the wind. Oh, but God is recording every one of them. Do you hear me? And one of these days, in your trying time, in your darkest hour, He's going to walk in and say, "Hello, Sue. This is Jesus. Hello, Jack. This is Jesus." You see, when you stand in the presence of God, you're standing there with authority. Give Him a hand clap, everybody. You may be seated. Oh, yes. They want to see Jesus. They want to see Jesus and that Sunday school teacher. They want to hear it in the voice of our leaders. I believe this world is tired of abstracts, ladies and gentlemen. Like their predecessors in the book of Acts, they're asking the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, standing up with the 11, he took the artist's brush in his hand. And he stepped back from the easel and he dipped his brush in the artist's paint. And he slung the brush at the canvas and he said, "You don't have to do anything. It's all done. We're headed for the same place. Just do the best you can. It'll be all right." No. No. No! A thousand times no. He took the artist's brush in his hand and he dipped it in the artist's paint, and very meticulously he painted a portrait with all the minute details of salvation. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Albert, Brother McCool, we're trying to appeal to the masses. You ain't doing a very good job. Look at the group you had Sunday night. At the most, you probably had 500 or less. You talking about appealing to the masses with your little watered-down, weak message. Not so. Not so. They want to see Jesus. I watch these kids tonight, Brother Hill. Seven of them. I count them, seven of them. I thought, well, there ain't very many of them. They're going to have to really, you know, where's that 100 voice choir? It's what we need. But my God, when them kids start singing, there's something hit me right here in the top of my head and went all the way to my toe. It didn't have very far to go. But I'm telling you the truth, it made a fast trip. Praise God. And they begin to sing. I said, oh, yeah. This is what I've been wanting to feel right here. Yeah. Because they were standing in the presence of God. They were singing and giving Jesus praise and honor and glory. I'm telling you, the world wants to see Jesus. The reason they come to a Pentecostal church is not because of our pomp and our pride and our presentations, but they come because we dare to let God have His way in our lives. Oh, Sister Susie, if she wants to jerk and shout, she does it. Oh, Brother John, if he wants to make a racetrack, he does it. Why? Because the power of God's moving. And this world wants to see Jesus. Sunday school is no more a place where you hand a little card to a little child with a little picture on it and then sit there and drone on for an hour and a half. Mom walked out of that brother, and that Moses, and that Aaron, and children of Israel, and 2,700 years ago, and the kids sitting there, bored to death.
I think if you don't strike oil pretty quick, you ought to stop bored. But Pentecostal Sunday schools have come alive. Huh? Haven't they? Let me tell you something. When there's a month that has a fifth Sunday in it, I have service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, the folks, the reason I'm doing this, I want y'all to visit some of these other churches in town. You say, well, aren't you afraid they'll keep them? My God, have mercy. You may like Melba toast. Our folks don't. They like that good wheat and bread and covered with mayonnaise. Ham and turkey. They get a lot of turkey. But I visited some of those Sunday schools. I didn't go to throw any cold water on them. Man, I go in there and I sit down, and that little preacher, well, I went here a while back to a little church, and it was a woman teaching the adult men's class, and I sat there and I just was smiling, and she was doing good. I mean, she was doing good. And directly she looked at me and she said, "Sir, I don't know who you are, but would you like to make a comment on this lesson?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I really would like to make a comment on this lesson." And I made my little comments, you know, and I was just bubbling over, and I hushed it. And she said, "Well, that was very good, sir. That was very good." And she went on a little further and talked a little bit more. She said, "Sir, I don't know who you are, but would you like to make another comment on this lesson?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am. You're doing such a good job. I hate to butt in here, but then as you asked me, let me make this comment. Give me a chance to talk a little bit about Jesus." And then poor folks sitting there, dear God, and when I begin to talk and put a little bit of zim and zip, vim, vigor, and vitality into it, they all just raised up like that and looked around. You know, what am I saying? I'm saying that Pentecostal Sunday schools ought to be live. Hallelujah. It ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. Are you hearing me?
You say, "Well, it just seemed like our Sunday schools just kind of got in a rut."
That's a grave with both ends knocked out of it. I'm telling you, folks, the world wants to see Jesus. My dear Sunday school brethren, God can heal cancer in a Sunday school class the same as He can in an intensive care ward. God can heal a sickness in a Sunday school class just the same as He can on a Sunday night evangelistic service. Are you hearing me? Sunday school is not an arm of the church. Sunday school is church in action. But we need men that'll stand and declare the full counsel of God. Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, you've got to pay the price if you want the prize. Praise God. And if you visit some prayer meetings and you frequent some of these fasting and prayer shut-ins here, amen, and God begins to deal with your soul, you'll stand in that pulpit with a new fire like you've never seen before in your life. Well, they want to see Jesus in you. Peter preached in the Word. He preached in the Word without fear and favor. Old Ahab, he didn't like it, but old Elijah called it like he saw it. This unorthodox mountain man, Elijah, with muscles bulging and voice bellowing. My God, he barked out judgments, predictions that only a lunatic or a God-called preacher would dare to predict. "No rain till I say." Let me talk to the secretary because, Brother Pastor, what are we going to do? Have you seen the books lately? Man, we are close to zero. And you've announced a revival. What are we going to pay them with? Preacher says, you keep the books, I'll keep in touch with God. Hallelujah. Woo! In revival, somebody come by and come up. The preacher says, first time I've been, boy, I've been impressed this meeting. Shake hands with him and leaves a wad in his hand. I don't mean a bubble gum either. My God, have mercy. And he counted our 700 bucks. Yeah! Hallelujah. The pastor comes in up to the secretary and he lays that down. She says, where did you rob a bank? Oh, no! God sent it from his bank in heaven. I'm telling you, we're not serving a pauper for a God. We're serving a God that is in heaven and on the earth and everywhere at the same time. And he said the heaven was his throne and the earth was his footstool. Praise God. And he said, I will bless you. I will be your sufficiency, your all sufficiency. Praise God. And he said, I will supply your needs according to my riches and glory. Now, honey, you ain't got a calculator. You ain't got a computer that'll calculate the riches of heaven, Doc. Here's a city, Bishop, that's 1,500 miles square. That's bigger than Pine Bluff. God called heavens. Street crew together, and you say, we need to pay these streets up here. Well, you want concrete or blacktop? Neither one, you say. We're going to pay 1,500 miles of street with pure gold. I know some folks trading all that for a little band of gold. Oh, you see, six preach against rings. No, I'm going to preach against him that wears it. If you got your eye on one of them little old dudes that don't serve God, live like the devil, you need to shake loose, foot loose, and fancy free from that dude. Huh? Oh, but I'm afraid the Lord's going to come before I get married. I want you to know there's something worse than not being married and wanting to be. That's being married and not wanting to be. Think it over, friend. Don't chew my wax twice. Built a nice church, and we had some of the most beautiful lakes. Boy, I had it made right there in the shade. I thought, man, this is big crappie. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of them crappie weigh 10 pounds. Take a lot of them to weigh that. A lot of them would. But anyway, I've got a little problem here with that funniness. Something y'all can pray about that. Got that from my dad. God said, I want you to leave here. No, not me. You sent me here. God said, yeah, but I want you somewhere else. They can go on here all right now. Which I said, no, God. Uh-uh, God, not me. I like this place. And I don't think I'm going. God said, yeah, I hear you. I said, no, I'm not going either. God said, okay. But I'm stopping the raven. I'm going to send the raven to Arkansas. You do whatever you want to, McCool. He almost said, you fool. That's what I felt like after a while. Fool. I came down with viral pneumonia. They put me in the hospital. I tell you the truth, I was sick, my fever sky high. Just talking out of my head. You think I do that all the time, but I don't. Doctor said, you'll be in here for at least 2 weeks. So we'll get you on this medicine and it'll try to help you here. And for 2 days I was in there, and he'd come in every day and say, how do you feel? I ain't doing no good. No good doing. He said, well, that medicine ought to be... I said, they didn't give me no medicine. They got my something mixed up, and they didn't give me my medicine. He said, they'll give it to you next time. And the next day, how do you feel? I ain't doing no good. And he said, well, I can't understand that. That medicine, I said, they didn't give me no medicine. Second day, they didn't give me no medicine. I thought, well, I'm going to die. I don't want to die. And in the middle of the night, I stood in the presence of God. And he said, are you ready? I said, oh, God, am I ever ready? If you just heal me, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And a little church over there in Arkansas that was running 13 in Sunday school. They had 2 members on the books. Not much chance of a split, but that was one good thing. But anyway... That's where God sent me. They didn't have any money. They couldn't rent me a house. They couldn't give me the money to move on. And when I got there, they gave me the books and said, run it however you want to, Brother McCool. Wasn't that nice? Bless their little hearts, and I felt so sorry for them. They had the air conditioners turned off, had little bit of light bulbs in their saving. I said, this ain't going to get it. Man, I put in floodlights, and I called a gas company. I said, get down here and fix these air conditioners. I want them to freeze you out, because when I shout, I want to be cool when I do it. Got them air conditioners fixed, man. I turned my guitar up about 3 times louder than it ought to be. And I ain't turned it down since. Started singing and shouting and praising God and talking in tongues and praying for the sick. And when I looked around, that place was full of folks. My God. And I got to praying for them, and the Lord began to bless us. And I won't go into all of it. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, when you preach it like it is, it stands for God. God will never forsake you. Let me tell you something. That's God's church. I know we preachers sometimes, we'll talk about my church. What I'm doing, my church. But you let the church just about split, and you ought to hear them praying, oh, God, this is your church, Lord. You know it's your church. Yeah, they give it up right quick. The truth of the matter is, it was God's all the time. Hallelujah. And God said, listen to this. He said, upon this rock. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me tell you what the gates are. In the old days, that's where all the city council and the mayor and all of them sit. They came to the city gates, and that's where they conducted the council meetings. Everybody that was anybody in the political arena, they was right there that day. That's where they sat. That's why we think that was that guy over the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? Who was that guy? You preachers ain't smart as I am, my God. Some of you Sunday school teachers, what was his name? Lot. See, all you could think about was his wife.
If I'd said, who was that old woman that looked back and turned us off? You'd said, Lot's wife, Lot's wife. He set the gates. That's why I think he was maybe mayor of the city. But look at this. The Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates. I don't care what hell has. The hounds of hell may gather at the gates of hell, and they make plans to destroy the church of the living God, but he said, it's built on a rock, the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can say what you want to. I believe that since the day of Pentecost, there never has been a day that there was not somebody baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You say you can't find them in history. Oh, yes, you can. They were called heretics. They were called all kinds of things by all of those fellows that gravitated to the Trinitarian way of life. But there was some men that stood firm on the Word of God and even gave their life. But God had somebody right there. There never will be a time until God raptures His church that there won't be somebody baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, Pentecostal, until the rapture of the church in this world is left without church. God's church is well and moving forward. Now, I can't leave it right there. And in closing, one day God appeared to Elijah and he said, son, it's time. Go show thyself to Ahab. Said, uncork the spigot. And he goes down and meets old Obadiah. And he says, Obadiah, go tell old Ahab that I'm here now. He said, oh my God, don't let me. He said, he's looked there. They know where he looked for you. Well, he was somewhere because he didn't find him. But he said, when I go tell him that, so I know how you are. The Spirit of the Lord just jumps on you and just picks you up, places you somewhere else. He said, no, this time, he said, it's all right, I'll meet him. Here come old Ahab. Ha! Art thou he that troubleth Israel? No, he said, I did not charge. He said, you're the bird that's troubling Israel. Ahab says, what's the forecast today? He said, fair and sunny and 100% chance of rain. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The heat specters were still dancing over the scrubby bushes and the dead grass. Huh? The sun was still shooting those hot rays down. But old Elijah, he said, hot and sunny, clear, and 100% chance of rain. He said, y'all meet me up on the mountain. Bring all them heathen prophets with you too. We're going to have a showdown today. I've messed around with you long enough. Praise God. And the wild man went into action. Hallelujah to God. And you talking about an unorthodox meat? But he worked them up into a frenzy. 450 prophets of Baal. He chided them. He agged them on. He laughed at them. He made fun at them. He stuck his tongue out at them. Oh, you didn't read that. It's between those lines. He did everything. And he said, my, you little peewees, get out of the way. Your God's asleep or he's gone on vacation. I believe that's where Brother Hanby's been this past week. On vacation. He's been skiing up in the mountains of you deny the allegation. Are you the alligator or am I the alligator? Oh, okay. But anyway, he said, tear that altar down. Let me build one. Preachers, you need to build some altars in your church. We put it off on the ladies' prayer group. We preachers need to build some altars to pray and seek God and offer sacrifice to God. He built the altar and he said, I need full barrels of water.
No, no!
No way. No way, hold on, Elijah.
You ain't. He said, yeah, I am. And finally, that precious water, they went and got four barrels, and he poured it on the ox that he had slain, laid on that altar, and he dug a ditch around it. He said, I believe that ain't wet enough. Go get me four more barrels. And got him four more, and he poured that on. The ditch was full. He said, ah, that still ain't wet enough. Go get me four more barrels. And they took 12 barrels of water. What circumstances? What unbelievable circumstances? Man, are you crazy? You overloaded again? He said, oh, don't worry. Praise God, I'm feeling good today. I've been praying. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you what, since I saw y'all last, he said, I'll tell you what God did. I saw him put meal in a barrel, and I saw Almighty God put oil in the cruise. And not only that, but a little boy died, and I went upstairs, and I got to praying for him. And I stretched myself out on him and got to pray it, and he got to sneeze it. Hey! And God raised him from the dead. If God can do that, you can't make that well enough that God won't lick it up and set fire to that. Now, I'm telling this audience, and I'm telling you Sunday school teachers, stop your whining. Get in that Sunday school class with Jesus and let them kids see Jesus in you. And you're going to see a Sunday school class that'll become 100%. Woo! Praise God. And you're going to walk out of there on Sunday morning feeling satisfied that you've done what God wanted you to do. Are you hearing me? Stop whining to the pastor and say, Pastor, I think I'm just burned out. Well, bless God, burn back in. Hallelujah! Pray yourself through and you can go in that class and win them for Jesus Christ. I visited a little Baptist church here a while back on Sunday morning. Excuse the little thing, they had everything. Up, two, three, four, up, two, three, four. It was cute as could be. And they had their little pastor then, introduced their little pastor. And he was dressed so nice. And he walked to the pulpit like this. He was such a cute little fella. And he opened his Bible. And he read his scripture. And he started to preach. And I started hollering, amen. Amen! Woo, my God, my brother, preach it. Yeah, preach it. And I saw him, you know. He began to prance like this. You couldn't see his feet, but you could see his shoulders going up and down like this, you know. And his voice began to raise a little bit. And I said, woo, yeah, come on, yeah. Oh, amen. Yeah, praise God. And then I seen him do like this. And then I seen him walk over, and I could see what he was doing there. He couldn't hardly stand there. Woo, praise God. And them saints hadn't said amen to somebody that preached all year long. There was amen in him. And I'm telling you, he got anointed, and he preached a stem wonder. And them saints, they was looking at one another and punching one another. They had never heard old preach do that before. Why, you'd be surprised what your preacher'd do if you'd stand behind him. Am I getting time and a half for overtime?
Yes, sir.
You shouldn't have said that. No, seriously with you now. God can meet any circumstance that presents itself and can subjugate that circumstance, rule it, change it. Wasn't it Joseph that said to his brothers who were bowing to him for it? Few little grains of corn, and he told them who he was, and he said, I remember it. You sold me into slavery, but he said, you meant it evil unto me, but the Lord meant it good unto me. I lay in my den on the floor face down. And brother, I cried until there was no more tears. For you see,
I have two little grandsons, twins, laying in a hospital in New Orleans, Louisiana, and the doctor saying they cannot live. I was praying, God, heal them. I never prayed so earnestly in all my life. And I'd think, well, I've reached the faith, and I called down there, and the doctor would say, well, their oxygen, we've turned it down, and the respirator, we've turned it down, and it's looking better. And I'd call back later, and they'd say, oh, we had to turn it back up higher than it was. And I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And I thought, Lord, Lord, help me. Please, please. Did everything I knew to do. And 7 months, one of those babies lay in intensive care. Hospital bill over $500,000. And then God took one of those little boys, my little namesake, Bobby Ray III. God took him. I stood there by that graveside, saddest day of my life. I thought, will I ever get over this? And then an old preacher by the name of Bill Cornell, some of you know him. I saw him one day, and sitting there, and he had his walking cane out in front of him, and he said, Brother McCool, he said, let me talk to you. He could see the sadness on my face. I said, yes, sir. He said, you know what the Bible says? I said, well, some of it. He said, the Bible says all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. I thought, I didn't say this, but I thought, yeah, brother, I've heard that 1,000 times. And I did tell him, I said, yes, sir, I've read that. He said, but do you understand it? You know how he talks. I said, well, suppose you explain it to me. He gave me one of the most beautiful explanation to that scripture. I'd never thought about it before. He said, now, Brother McCool, the only thing you have to look at is this terrible tragedy that's happened to you. That's all you can see. You can't see any good coming out of that. But he said, the Lord didn't say that one thing was good. He said, all things work together. And he said, God's the only one that's lofty enough to see all things. And he says, you hold up one piece of puzzle, and it doesn't look like anything. But when you put all the pieces together, it makes a beautiful picture. That just something happened to me. And since that time, God has let me see the picture being brought together. I go into the hospital now. And I just don't go in there rushing in and say, God bless you, I'll see you later. Forget about it. There's a compassion that has gripped my soul since the death of my grandbaby like I'd never known before in my life. There's been an anointing in my own heart and life that I've never known before and in my family's life. So you see, God can take any circumstance. But I tell you, I never stood behind the pulpit and complained. I always said, I have no sad stories to tell about Jesus. And I'm telling you, whatever your circumstance is tonight in your church or your Sunday school or whatever, your home, it may seem like your children will never get saved. Please don't give up praying, Mom. Dad, don't stop praying. God's going to bring them in. I just know God's going to bring them in. Hallelujah. He's going to do it. I'm seeing Him move folks in West Memphis that just look like they never would come in. But I'm seeing God do it. Don't quit praying for them. You say, Brother McCool, you don't know what they're mixed up in. It makes no difference. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all A-double-L, all sin. And He'll cleanse your kids and your family. Just believe Him. Just believe Him. Hallelujah. Wednesday night as I stood behind my pulpit and started to preach, a man raised his hand and he said, Pastor, could I say something? I said, yes. That man stood and he was poor. He had been a cocaine addict. He had lost his business. He had lost everything he had and was losing his family. We kept praying for him and kept praying for him. At Christmas time. At Christmas time, the kids had nothing. I wouldn't got them a little something for Christmas. And that. But you know what I saw God do recently to that man? Hallelujah. I seen God do a miracle in his life. Now God has given him a business back again. His family. You never seen a happier man. And he said, I've got to tell this church, thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for keep praying for me. God has heard your prayers. You remember the scripture the Bible said, and God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. He didn't save Lot because Lot deserved being saved. But God remembered Abraham and saved Lot. He remembered Abraham's prayers. Mom, God may not save those kids because they deserve it, but surely God's going to hear your prayer. I can still hear old Granny Crane. She'd visit us and she'd pray before she went to bed. She'd pray and she'd pray and she'd pray and she'd pray and she'd pray. I'd go to sleep, just a kid. I'd go to sleep and directly she'd scream out and I'd jump nearly out of bed. I'd think, oh, I wish Granny would go to bed and go to sleep. But I'd hear, God, save my grandchildren. God, don't let them go to hell. I want to tell you, long after Granny left, those words were still ringing in my ears. And one night in Pasacola, Missouri, at the age of 11, that prayer was answered. And old Granny prayed night after night. Because old Bob McCool and his twin brother walked down that aisle barefooted, burr-headed cotton choppers. Hallelujah. But we knelt at an altar and Jesus gloriously came into our life. We danced in the Spirit barefooted on that old floor talking in tongues. I'm telling you, don't give up praying for your kids, Mama, please. I'm praying for them and I know God's going to save them. I just know He is. You can't quit. Don't you quit. Oh, don't quit the church. That's your only hope. Hold on. Stay in there. Victory's coming for you and for your children. You believe me? I'm telling you, God will save your children. Let us stand, please. They didn't tell me how to end this service. I'm going to do it the way I feel like doing it. This is a Sunday school convention. You're interested in children. There's some families. I feel this so strong in my spirit tonight. There's some folks here that's got some kids that they're worried about and they just doesn't seem like they're ever going to come back to God. I wonder if you'd come down here and stand at this altar and let's pray together for your children that's unsaved. Would you do that? Would you come down and just allow me to pray with you about your children? Just stand in front of that altar. We're going to believe God for your darling babies. They may be 17 or 21 or 36, but they're still your babies. You never get through raising your kids. You hear me? And we're going to talk to God tonight on behalf of your children. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. You preacher brothers, maybe you need strength for your children. Maybe they're in the church, but oh, they have a battle. I'm going to ask you to meet me down here as well. We're going to pray for the preacher's children as well. Would you come right now? Praise God, praise God. We're going to pray for our Sunday schools to have a new spark and a new something from God. Oh, Jesus. All right, now let's touch God, Lord, as I come to you right now for these precious, darling children. These babies, oh God, they're our babies and we love them, Lord. I'm going to ask you, Lord God, to save that one that's nearest hell tonight. Oh. Something to happen to increase the
the faith of these darned people standing here tonight. God, I'm asking for a letter or a phone call or some communication from these kids to let these parents know that there is hope, oh God. I want a miracle. I want salvation for these lost children, my God. And the kids that's in the church, I'm asking for strength. Strength, oh God, for them to live right and walk upright before you. My God, please do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord God, I believe in you for victory. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's love Him now. Worship Him.